God. Thank you, Lord, today. Thank you for this fine weather, Lord. And we thank you most of all, Father, that we can gather today in the house of the Lord to fellowship and worship, O Father, and to learn of you as well. And we thank you, Lord, for this nation, that we have freedom, Lord, and the liberty to worship. That, Lord, we can sit here and be at peace, O Father. But we know, Lord, in many countries out there, your people, O Lord, are being persecuted. There are many countries, Lord, Christians are hated. There's a lot of just racism as well as religious intolerance, Lord, among people. But Lord, we ask for your grace to be with the saints out there too, Lord. Whatever country they are facing persecution. We pray that, Lord, you watch over them and be with them too, Lord. We thank you, Father. We know, Lord, if the world continues, we do not know, Father, how even our nation, Singapore, might be affected too, Lord. As we see now, Lord, there is this in the news now that those who are homosexual and those who are gay, they want to have their rights too. And we know, Lord, if we look at America, Europe, and many other countries where too much freedom were given, where the law allows all kinds of things to happen, Lord, we find that, Lord, immorality comes into play. And we know, Father, the world is not getting any better. It's only getting worse. But nevertheless, Father, Lord, while we're here this morning, we ask that, Lord, you bless us. Watch over us, Lord, and always draw our heart close to you. At times, Father, when we are lonely, or when we are depressed over some little things, whisper to us, Lord. May our hearts and our spirit, Lord, and our ear be able to listen to that still small voice and to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. And you can lift us up, Father. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your word, Lord, Father, that we can look into it and understand. Guide us now, Father, and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let us go to the book of Acts, chapter 2 now. Now, we are here as a church, we are not here an evangelistic meeting where, you know, you hear a message preached and that's it. We gather together, as early church would do, and to learn of the apostolic truth. We are here to be taught. We are here to be fed the Word of God. And certainly being fed, we are not always drinking milk. Because as Paul said, if we are drinking milk, then we're just baby. We'll never grow. So we should wane from the milk stuff and go and eat solid food. Not as my friend would say, you always talk about solid food and see what it gets you. Well, to him, of course, because of his fear for, you know, being in bondage by traditional teaching, they think that any time you deviate from this so-called fundamental mainstream teaching, you are in big trouble. You know. And that's why a lot of Christians dare not venture out of their Christian dogma and really look into the Word of God. There's a fear of it. Because they actually don't teach it. And that's why I always encourage you, don't be fearful. Because I always believe what God will do for us. Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will guide us. Right? And teach us. And lead us into all truth. So how can we be led into all truth if we have this fear? And I was in an examination of God those days. I was, you know, my mind, my understanding was controlled by the 16 fundamental truths that were taught in the examination of God. Creeds and dogma. The tenet of faith, as it's called. 16 fundamental truths. So whenever I study the Bible, anytime I read something which I know that there's something here, but it seems a little contradictory to the 16 fundamental teaching, and you know, I just get, oh my, I may not know what I'm understanding of the Word of God, you know. So I always hold to it until one day the Lord showed me about the truth. Now the woman at the well, you worship, you do not know what. And I thought God was three persons. You know, and as I said, this always seems funny to me every time I think about it. I spend my time always praying to God. Three persons, and each person equal part. I will spend 1 hour praying, 20 minutes to the Father, 20 minutes to the Son, and 20 minutes to the Holy Spirit. Kind of funny, huh? Now you think about it, I was thinking about it, kind of funny. And that's why when I read just one particular statement Brother Abraham made, it just threw me out of kilter, you know. Three persons of the same identical substance makes three gods. Makes sense. I said, whoops. I said, Father, what have I been believing in? And that spirit, that little whisper, that little still small voice, like the woman at the well, you worship, you know not what. And that is from a time where everything was changed. I closed the book of Brother Branham. I said, I'm not going to learn from this man. I'm going to learn from what you can show me. You call me into the ministry, you show me. And it took me 1 month, fasting on and off, and studying the Bible. In the night time when I was working as a nurse in Woolwich Hospital on a night shift. After the patient went to sleep, I spent 6 hours, midnight onwards to 6 a.m. before as the patient gets up. I would spend my time studying throughout the night. You know, and the Lord showed me the oneness of God and the one God doctrine. And with that revelation opened up, that I have to be baptized in Jesus' name, and that eternal hell is no such a thing. Because there is only one thing that is eternal, one being that is eternal, and that's God immortal himself. Everything else, they are all created by that one eternal spirit. So then things unfold. When you open up, then you venture into it, you begin to say, Lord, show me more of yourself. And that's what Pentecostal started with that. The 12 disciples, well, Judas Iscariot is gone and the replaced with Matthias and well, there are other disciples as well. But the apostle was what we see in the Bible being dealt with. They were with Christ for 3.5 years, but not all of them, of course. Some of them may be a little less. But they were with Christ. They went with him, especially the three of them, Peter, James, and John. They were almost always with him. Others may not so often be with Christ. And you know, when Jesus went and they heard Jesus, you know, teach the word and perform miracles and healing the sick and so on and so forth. And they themselves, one day Christ gave them the power to cast out demons, heal the sick and so on. They experienced all this, and yet they really don't know much. But this was just the beginning of the experience of what a miracle God could do. And to look at Jesus Christ and to Christ was showing to them that he was the Messiah. By his teaching, by the miracles that he performed, and also by the most important sign, that is the sign of the Messiah. Knowing the secrets of man's heart. That's why Nathanael was drawn to him. That's why the woman at the well was drawn to him. Even Martha and Mary, they were drawn to him. Even at one stage, Martha and Mary, you know, they were very close to Jesus.
Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were sisters and brothers. And yet when Lazarus died, and Lazarus was sick to death, they were reported to Christ. And Christ did not even bother to hurry and go back to the home and heal him. No. He just takes time and says, it's okay. And he went about doing ministry. And as he approached the home, later on, a couple of days later on, the report came to him that he is already dead. Mary and Martha was distraught and said, oh, if you had been here earlier, you would not have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And Mary and Martha thought that, well, he was talking about resurrection in the, you know, in the day when you are resurrected and stand before the throne of God, then Lazarus would live. Jesus said, he that believes in me shall live again. I'm the resurrection and life. But Martha and Mary don't understand that. And that's the greatest miracle Lazarus come from. He's already 4 days, you know, in that's Israel. That's a humid place. You know, like Singapore. And the body decomposed very fast. And Jesus said, remove, roll back the stone. He said, his body is already rotting away, smell. You know. You see, Mary and Martha and those that are around Jesus don't really understand him. And they doubt about him. And that's why the Bible said Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. 2 words. Jesus wept. And a lot of people think that Jesus wept because of his love for Lazarus. No. He cried. He wept. His tears were streaming down because of unbelief. Those people that were close to him, these people that always come to see him, follow him. Even the disciple, they don't believe, they couldn't believe. What's going to happen? And Jesus wept. And this is one miracle that is very well known in the Bible, recorded. A dead man rise up and walk after 4 days. It's not a man that had a heart attack. And the doctor said he died. And then he prayed for him. You know, after he died for a couple of minutes, and he prayed for him, he resurrected. He came back to life. But this is a body that already stink. Wrapped up in shrouds. And Lazarus came out of the grave, walking in the shroud. And they have to untie him. Can we believe? Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now last week we talked about Pentecost. Now today's message is basically the Pentecostal experience. Not the Pentecostal experience, but the Pentecost experience. People say, I'm a Pentecostal. Yeah, when I was in that, somebody said, I'm Pentecostal. But Pentecost, that's one thing, just following what the system says, speaking tongue, blah, 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 blah. But the thing is this here, we are talking about the Pentecost experience. Because here we are going to talk about what the Bible said right now is, in the Pentecost experience, what kind of experience do you have when you say that you have experience? Every Christian must go through a Pentecost experience. What is it? Speaking in tongue? Grossa? As you will say, grossolalia. Means speaking in tongue. Or is it dunamis? The power. The word dunamis means dynamite. Boom. Something happened. Something wonderful happened. So what kind of experience do you have? The Pentecostal out there, perhaps, it's all about glossolalia. It's all about speaking in tongues, the glossa. You know. But for us, what the Bible teaches you right here,
The Pentecost experience is about the power that changed your life. But what is Pentecost? As I said, this Pentecost is 50th day. It actually pertains to the Pentecost festivals where the Jews have called the harvest 50 days. Sometimes it's called a feast of weeks. So we want to read the Bible so that you have an understanding. Why on earth did God use all these patterns? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, right? Pentecost, atonement, trumpets, feast of tabernacle, and all these various festivals. Today, of course, that you have the Jew have their Rosh Hashanah. I think that's coming up soon, right? Or is it over? This coming Monday. Tomorrow. That's the New Year. They say. But the Bible have their own 6, 7 feasts of Jehovah, which are given the Old Test to the Jew back then in the day of Moses. Huh? Testing how long it was. Well, 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years after the flood. That they have this law and festivals given to them. And they're all displays about what is going to happen to the ministry of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to him and his body. And that's why we have the tabernacle of Moses. What they represent. Of course, they didn't know. They said, Jesus told the Pharisees, when they say, oh, you know, we have Abraham as our father and Moses and all these Jews, that in the volume of book, it is written of me. Everything that I record there, look at it carefully, it displays my life, my ministry. All that which is Old Testament, just in the volume of books, has spoken of me. You see it everywhere. Literally. You know. And yet, of course, the Jews didn't understand. And the disciples of the Jews didn't understand until Jesus Christ gave them the Holy Spirit. Then they began to understand that it is the Holy Spirit. Remember this. They were given the Holy Spirit, and that's why they can go back into the Old Testament and remember what was written there. But prior to that, they don't have that understanding. See? So now Pentecost being a feast. Then let's look into the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, verse 10 to 17. Alright? Leviticus 23, verse 10 to 17. Would someone read it? You may find it. Go ahead, Brother Luke.
Leviticus 23, verse 10 to 17. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you, on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye weep the sheep and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2 10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for sweet savour. And a drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall come unto me from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheep of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, They are the first fruits of the Lord.
Amen. So here is this feast described. Called the feast of the first fruit. Now remember Passover. Passover day is the day when they prepared for the, or sometimes called the day of preparation for the lamb to be slain. Between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. So they usually do it immediately after 3 p.m. roast it so that by after sunset, 6 p.m., the Sabbath starts. And it is on that same day as the Sabbath starts, on that day of preparation, on the day of the Passover, they eat the lamb. So Christ died on that day, in the evening, after 3 p.m. Remember, he was on the cross at 9 a.m. for 6 hours. And he gave up his ghost, his spirit, at 3 p.m. They couldn't bring down the body, and they could not even have time to really embalm him properly. They quickly, wrap him up, put him in this sepulchre. And then 3, 6 p.m. started, then that's when the children of Israel will be eating that Passover lamb. Now, that day starts the Sabbath itself. So the day after the Sabbath, which will be towards Sunday, right, is the beginning of the Feast of First Fruit. And it was the first day that was called the wave offering. And that's why Christ resurrected on the Sunday. He said, don't touch me until I've been present. I have not ascended my Father yet. He has presented himself that his blood will be accepted. Then he comes down. Just like the high priest will have to bring the blood of the lamb to go into the most holy place and sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat to be accepted for the atonement. Then counting from that day, seven times 49. And you still end up on a Saturday. But the day of the Saturday is the 50th day, and that happens to be a Sunday. So you will be to say that is Pentecost. And Pentecost is where you have to have two meals of meat offering. Now what Bible is it? Meat. It's a very King James archaic word. Huh? Meat doesn't mean meat as in meat. It means meal offering or food offering. So you make a wheat and then they are baked and then they are unleavened and presented to the Lord. So that's the day of Pentecost. So it is called the Feast of Weeks and then also the Feast of Harvest. Let's go to Exodus 23 verse 6. Exodus 23 verse 16. Brother Henry.
And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors out of the field.
Alright, so sometimes it's called the feast of harvest. Alright, we talk about harvest time. And that's what we're looking for. The rapture will be the harvest time. They're representing that. By the true Lord, that is to say, our part. As Christ was presented as a wave offering of the sheep offering of the barley, what we call that barley stalks. That's a place. And then, some weeks later, there is the harvest of wheat. And that's what the Bible talks about, the wheat and the tares. So, we actually consider the wheat. And that's when the harvest time on the 50th day that's being presented to the Lord. And so then we can go also to another verse in Scripture, Numbers 28, verse 26. Here it is called the day of first fruits. Numbers 28, verse 26.
Also in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering to the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall again. Holy convocation, ye shall do no survival.
That's, of course, is the day that you don't work as Sabbath. Alright. So now, we understand that all these feasts of Jehovah, or we say the feast of Yahweh, the seven feasts, all represents Christ, all represent ministry, all represent what Christ is going to do to have a people for himself. And what is going to happen in the future, because there are still three other feasts not finished, not fulfilled yet. We already had the first four feasts. Passover. What else? Passover, Sabbath. We have Sabbath also included. But it's a feast of first fruit with offering. Remember that. Then we have Pentecost. Right. So then we have three other feasts that is left behind. And the next one is to come, we expect to fulfill the Feast of Trumpet. And in Old Testament, you should, there's always the two trumpets representing the ministry of the two witnesses that are to come. You see? Alright? And then, of course, the last feast that is still right at the end of it, that is number seven, is the Feast of Tabernacle. But let us look at what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 16, 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. Here we have three important feasts that the children of Israel must present themselves. The male. All the male must present themselves. And it is this, for this reason, that's why we see Pentecost happen in the book of Acts. It must be around the vicinity of that temple. The event that happened is in that temple area. Because all the males, devout ones, of course not, some males, they don't go like today. Now some Christians, they don't go to church. They're not devout. I mean, they go to church perhaps once or twice in a year. Right? You know, but usually most Catholics do that. They will go to Mass, you know, or go to Christmas or Lent, huh? Once or twice a year. That's about it. Like some Protestants do the same. You see, they're not devout, but you read in the Bible, it's talking about devout men. Alright. Look at 1660. What it says here. There are three feasts that they must present themselves. Verse 16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread. Right. Okay? Remember unleavened bread. They celebrate unleavened bread for 7 days. Remember, Passover day itself, the evening, the house must be cleansed before the evening starts. No leaven must be in the house. If you have vinegar, you get it thrown away. Sour grapes, fermented grapes, throw it away. Anything that is in the house that is leaven, because leaven represents corruption. You know what leaven really are, right? And actually, it's true, it corrupts. How do you make wine out of grapes that is, you know, fresh grapes, you squash into it, step on it, and you get all the bacteria acting on it? Well, you know how it smells, right? What we call it? Rancid. Rancid. What is the Indian word for that? You don't have the Indian word. What is the Filipino word for that? Huh? Labubu. Lovable or whatever. You know, it really smells bad. You know what happened? You know what it smells like, you know? But you know, after the fermentation, after that corruption sets in, all that bacteria acting, I mean, that's God's creation, huh? Hey, it changed, it turned into alcohol. Huh? And something happened, the bacteria are killed in there. You see? So that's why are not fermented in the stage that is put on the Passover table. But all wine are fermented the grape juice, definitely. So if you say unfermented wine, there's no such thing as unfermented wine. Because wine are all fermented. But when it's in the stage where they have 11% alcohol, means it's already in the stage where there's no more fermentation. It's already complete. The stage is done. You know, it doesn't ferment anymore. If you leave a cup of wine on the table, it will not go rancid. You only get stale because the alcohol all kind of evaporate away. So when you taste it, it don't taste good because there's no more alcohol. And because of that kind of wrong teaching, the denomination do not use wine in the communion. They use grape juice because of the wrong tradition they were taught. Practically around, it started with, I think, from the Catholic Church where, you know, the priest is the only one that could drink the cup. Right? And all the Catholic who want to take the communion, they only queue up there to take this wafer. And the priest will say, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, the body of Christ, right? And you're not supposed to bite on it. That's why I'm just told. You're not supposed to bite on it. You're supposed to swallow it. The Bible says, eat. Jesus said, eat. It is a swallow. You see how the concept of tradition comes in? And then the wine is the only one that the priest could drink. Not because they can't afford it to give to the people. Because they are traditional teaching. And yet the Bible saw that Jesus took the cup, blessing, and gave it to the disciple, right? Drink it. This is my blood, the new covenant. I give it to you. That you remember my death till I come. You see? So, but then, of course, in the Protestant, they came along later on. They said, oh my goodness, the priest got drunk, you know. Yeah, the priest got drunk many times in their own monastery, in their own parish. And so we have all kinds of corruption in the lady in the news. You see all the child abuse accusation comes up. It's very common. People hide behind religion. I have seen. I want you to know, you know, somebody committed a crime. He's a priest. I want you to know I'm a holy father. Holy father don't commit sin. Now you don't know what he did. You see. And the worst thing is that people use religion to make money and corrupt people. Huh. So what the Bible here is saying, we look at it, we understand. Three feasts. Feast of unleavened bread. So the Passover day, the evening, when they took the Passover, 6 p.m. starts, happened to be the beginning of the first day of the unleavened bread. And there are 7 days altogether. Alright. That is the day that all male must present themselves before the Lord. In the place that God says, I have chosen. So what do the priest, what do the children of Israel, the male, where do they present themselves? The only place that God has put his name in those days is Jerusalem, the temple. The people must gather there. Not in the temple in Samaria that the northern then started to erect and told the people, you don't have to go to Jerusalem, we have it here. It's a place that God has chosen. And God said, I put my name there. Not in Samaria. Well now, the Christ came and fulfilled the scripture. Where did he put his name? Why did God put his name? There is only one place God put his name in the world. God has put his name in his own word. And how did he manifest that name? How did he put his name there? How did he manifest that name? In the person of Jesus Christ. Right? But Paul said, every one of us, we are epistles. We are epistles to be read by all men. Right? So if we are epistles, what kind of epistle are we writing? We have Jesus Christ. Well, he said, in the volume of book, it is written of me. So Jesus Christ is the walking volume of the Word of God. Right? So everything that was written about him, he was the Bible on 2 feet. The Ark of the Covenant on 2 feet. That's when the day of Jesus Christ, the temple there in Jerusalem, there was no Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant was lost. That's what I always tell people. There cannot be two Ark of the Covenant at the same time. They can't. And what did they found inside the holy place, most holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem when the Roman came in and destroyed the whole building to take the gold, because gold was, you know, between layers of bricks or stones. And they went in the holy place, what did they found? There was only a table with the scroll of Isaiah. There was no Ark of the Covenant. Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant that came walking on 2 feet. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? How many? How many things were there? There were 3 items in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what they are? What is the first one? Name it. The commandment, the tablets of stone. Number 2. What do you have? A pot of manna. What is number 3? Aaron's rod, the burden. What do they represent? The commandment represents the word of God. Huh? Right. And that's what Christ represents. The pot of manna represents what? Represents food, life, nourishment. I'm the bread of life. I'm the manna that sent from heaven. Aaron's rod, the burden. You know what a rod is? There's a walking stick, you know. In fact, not really a walking stick, rather. Because every tribe, you know, leader have a stick. It's a rod. And you know what the rod is? Just a big, all 4 walking sticks, you know. It's just a piece of wood that you get from out there and you make into a walking stick. It's a rod. And Aaron was the only one to go on the proof. It budded. Because Aaron was the high priest. It's life in the high priest. Christ Jesus was the high priest. He was the one that is fruitful. Right? I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you bear not much fruit. You see? So Christ was the walking Ark of the Covenant with all those 3 items in him. Right? You see? Okay, now let's go to the next one here. And in the Feast of Weeks, alright, that's on the one back, Feast of Weeks, the 49 days up to Pentecost. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacle, which is at the end, when Christ comes and serves his kingdom, and he will have it for the children of Israel. The last 3 feasts. Remember, all the feasts, were all those 7 feasts, they were all to be fulfilled by Christ for Israel. Don't you understand what I'm saying? Every one of those feasts were for Israel, not for Gentiles. But we were grafted in. When we were grafted in, we see the first 4 feasts, 4 beautiful, what do you call, fulfilled by Christ. As a Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, first fruit, Pentecost. How about life? See that? Do you understand that? And the last 3 feasts, they are for Israel. They are to be fulfilled. For us, we already enter into all these feasts, actually. Yeah. Feast of Tabernacle. For me, Feast of Tabernacle. Tabernacle is a dwelling place. Are you feasting with the Lord? In a dwelling place, in a tabernacle? You should be. Isn't it? God says, they must gather in the place where I put my name in. God has put their name in this word. That's why I asked this question a few times already in the past. Where do they worship who comes out of Babylon? Where do they worship who come out of Babylon? Where do they worship? In the Word. We all gather together in the Word. We worship in the Word. Because God has put His name in there. We cannot worship in creeds and dogma. We cannot worship in organization. Because God don't put His name in creeds and dogma. He don't put his name in the traditions of men. When he rebuked the Pharisees, you make the word of God no effect by your traditions. God is alive. He's alive in his own word. So God put his name in his own word. This is the place where we can. And that name that he put in his word, what is that name? Yeshua. Mashiach. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's the name. No man can be saved except in Christ Jesus. Right. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 2 in Acts chapter 2. And some that came, okay, verse 1, sorry. And they all gathered, and they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place. They were all. Now, when we read the Bible, they were all with one accord in one place. Please remember, when you read the Bible with the word and. In fact, the book of Acts has a lot of and, right? Conjunction and. But as I said, this and is just a very common word the writers use. In fact, you can look into the book of Genesis. And. Many books in the Bible has this and. The Torah of God flows. Hanging one curtain after another. Hanging up, you know, a string of words after another. Every, almost, I wouldn't say every verse, because I would say every sentence. Because sometimes the sentence is too long, they have to break it up. Right? And they put it as a new verse. So you cannot put an end there. You see. Remember that the disciples were told by Jesus Christ, after he ascended to heaven, to tarry in Jerusalem. Yes? How many days was Jesus Christ seen of them after his resurrection? 40 days. So Christ ascended. So the disciples were told to tarry. They did not know what did they expect. Well, they were not told what to expect. He said, but you shall, Jesus said, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's all. They were not given the information it will happen on Pentecost. They have no idea when it was supposed to happen. They just wait. So during those period, when Christ ascended to heaven and the day of Pentecost came, it's a period about, well, almost 10 days, or maybe 9, 8 days around there. You know. So, well, they were tarrying in Jerusalem. Now, remember this, the disciples, they were all, as far as this 12 are concerned. Okay, these 12 that were apostles. They were all Galileans. Why is Galilee? Why is Jerusalem? Jerusalem is south of the land of Canaan. Jerusalem is not far from, if you look at your map, I still remember very well. You know where the Dead Sea is? There are two seas that is connected by the river Jordan. Sea of Galilee is in the north. Dead Sea is in the south. So if you're looking at the map, to the west, on the very tip of the Dead Sea, just almost horizontal to the west of it, you can find Jerusalem and Bethlehem there. Galilee is in the north. The disciples, they were all from Galilee. Jesus Christ told them to tarry in Jerusalem. He didn't tell them to tarry anywhere. To be in Jerusalem, because that is where the children of Israel or the male must gather in the temple. But he didn't tell them that information. He said, just tarry in Jerusalem. I don't know where Peter was from. I don't know where Thomas was from. Which part of Galilee? Canaan? You know where that first miracle was performed with water to wine? That's in Galilee. Canaan of Galilee. And Jesus was from Nazareth of Galilee. I don't know where Peter was from. Maybe he was from there. Maybe he was from Capernaum, Galilee. See? Or Jasmine. There are so many places up in Galilee. Yeah, but Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Do you know where they're from? We know where they are from. They were from Bethany. You have to go eastward, past the Dead Sea, where the River Jordan, cross the River Jordan, that's Bethany. Joseph, where was he from? Joseph of Arimathea. That's not Galilee. But all those 12 disciples, they were all from Galilee. And that's what the Bible makes it known to us, because of their accent. Well, they are Jews, yes, they are Jews, but all Jews speak differently. Isn't that true? The American, look at the American, you have the Texan drawl, you have the New Yorkers, and the Californian, and you have the hillbilly in Kentucky. And what about the Chinese in China? My goodness. You have those from Beijing, those from Shanghai, and those from Suatao and Amon and Shandong, and their accents all are different. Isn't it true? Even the Indian from India, those from the south, Tamil Nadu, and those from the up there and the north, the Hindi, those who speak Hindi, and if they were to speak Tamil, their accents are very strange. So the Bible made clear that they are from Galilee. Alright. So now the thing is that while they were there for 10 days, as I said, Peter stood up one day and cast lot for one of the disciples to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, during those period of the 10 days or so, or less, Peter will be going fishing. But he finished, he come back, and he will go to the upper room where the disciples stay. They dwell there. But actually, that's not their dwelling place. They dwell, their dwelling place is in Galilee. So that upper room must be either a little kind of a guest house that belongs to somebody, or it was a guest house that belonged to like a hotel. But I tend to think that it belonged to somebody that they stay in the upper room. And in that place where, of course, the woman and the other brother will come together and they will pray. But when too many comes, they can't pray in that place because it's too. The upper room would not be able to sit 120 or more people. Remember, 120 always counting the men. The woman that came and the children that came would not be able to fit. That's why they will have to go down to the courtyard. Was an open space, you see. So that's when Peter then chose to elect the disciple that would replace Judas Iscariot. Now after that was over, as they passed towards Pentecost. Now remember, when you read verse 1 of chapter 2, it doesn't immediately connect. It could have been 2 or 3 days passed. Okay, is it there to say when the day of Pentecost was fully come? Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what do you think Peter, James, John, and Thomas, and Andrew, and Nathaniel, and Bartholomew, what do you think they were? Standing in the upper room somewhere? In the guest house up there? What do you think they should be? On the day of Pentecost, where should they be? They must be at the temper. Get what? They have to present themselves there. And that's what the word, verse 1. They were all with one accord. All with one accord in one place. He's referring to the apostles, to these disciples, these 12, including Matthias, there were a number of them. They were not anywhere else. Other days they were there in the upper room, and you know, as they all come, those who work and finish the come and they pray and just continue to pray, waiting, studying the scripture, whatever. You understand? They did not pray 24 hours a day. Obviously. They have to eat, they have to work. So, but on this particular day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where is the one place? It has to be in the vicinity of the temple. The temple ground is big. Devout men from every nation would gather there to present themselves. These are only devout men. Those lazy ones, those not devout ones, they couldn't care less. Like today we have, not all Israel are Israel. Sure. The Bible tells us not to curse Israel. They had to curse you, God said, you'll be cursed. They had to bless you, will be blessed. But individual Jews, many of them are rascals. Many of them, people like George Soros. Business money-minded man. Like many other politicians, many of them are Jews. Even preachers. In the charismatic, some are Jews. All they think about is making money. And Jesus Christ would say, many of them confess with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Some people think that they can please God by saying, God, I bless you. I believe in you. But their heart is far from me. Oh, yes. A lot of people are just like that. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Now, every one of us know the Word of God. Right? The Word of God said so, right? Oh, we take, for example, Malachi 3, about tidings, for example, that issue. What is this about tidings? Let me tell you, God is not interested in your money. Don't try to please God with your money. In the first place, the money that God put into your hand is because God has blessed you. And you know what the Bible said. Don't go and tell God, Lord, I earn $10,000 a month. I'll give you $1,000. I'm going to be blessed, right? Because of what said so? Everything will be alright. What are you trying to hurt God like this for? You know what I mean? When a child, you know, when there is a relationship between a father and son, mother and daughter, the children would, I mean, they are learning, they grow up. Maybe as a child, sometimes they say funny thing. We know that. There's some children say the dumbest thing. Right? I mean, like Adam said, the dumbest thing, may sometimes just laugh at me. That's funny. But when they grow up, they should know already. You don't say this. Hey, Dad, you know I love you, huh? You know I love you, right? Here's $100. What do you call my token to you, you know? Don't forget, when I'm in trouble, you pay me, huh? Remember, right? No, you don't say things like that. Whether my son give me, my daughter give me any token money or not, it doesn't matter. I want to force them. Whether you give to God or not, go and force it. His word is already there. In the book of Malachi, just the ending of the Old Testament book, before it goes to the New Testament, God gave the warning to the children of Israel, you have robbed me. And he said, what do we have robbed you? In tithes and offering. And the worst thing is that you give in an offering of a lame sheep. In those days, you know, they don't use cash, so to speak. If you are a farmer or you are a sheep herder, how do you give God the tenth of your herd of sheep, of your flock of sheep? What do they do in those days? You got 100 sheep. Drive them all through a corral. All the sheep will have to go through single lane, right? Correct? The first one to go in, the first one belongs to God, not the tenth one. Not the last one. The first one comes up, take it, it belongs to the Lord. Let the other night pass. The next one that come, take it. Whether big or small, that belongs to the Lord. God, you see, God is there. Fair enough. If the fat one gets in, it belongs to me. The thin one gets in after that, it belongs to me. But some farmer, what do they do? And give it to the Lord. Oh, this skinny one, I give to God. This one that's lame, I give it to God. But that's an example. Not that we don't have to. And we're not farmers. We're all office workers and whatever. So what do you give to God? That's a lot of money. Better don't give. I can tell you this. The moment you think about money, you want to give the Lord, you say, oh my goodness. It's just like Henry Ford, a Ford motor. He gave a very good testimony. He was taught as a child to give tithes to the Lord. Not pay. And don't say, you know, for a kid, you got to earn some money, pocket money, $1, you pay, you give 10 cents to the Lord. 10 cents, right? What is your 10 cents? You earn $100, 10 cents. $10, $1. $100, $10. Then he became somebody in the factory that he studies on. One day he wrote a check. $1,000. Oh, that's a whole lot, man. That's a whole lot. Back in those days, but it was early 1900. That's a lot of money. I can't remember how much, but he was saying there was a lot of money. That's when the Lord spoke to him. You can give me $1. You want to go back to the old job? Do you want to go back to what you are beginning? When God promotes you up, and you get more money, and you look at the 10% that you're going to give to the Lord as big, I think you're going to think twice. God can just, you can just keep the money and see what happened to you. You don't give to the Lord because you have robbed me, you're cursed with a curse. The law of God is there. Right. And God said, bring your tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse, the people might be fat. That's the reason for it. You will never get out of your debt. I can guarantee you this. Because I have seen. You're in debt because you didn't give your tithes to the Lord. That's God's law. Especially when you're a Christian. Being a Christian is so hard. Then don't be one then. You know what I mean? And you want to be a Christian, live as a Christian. Don't rob God. You want to rob God, go ahead. I'm not saying whether you rob God or not. But it will be manifest because your sin will find you out. The box is here. Whoever put it, I don't see your name, I don't see your what, you just put your money in that. That's why I said, I don't want to see your name. Put it in there, I don't know who give, who don't give. Because you see one thing about it, we are not a denomination. I don't scare you. Give you an envelope with all your name there, so I don't see an envelope, me, I can come after you and say, hey, I'm not paying your tithes. That's what happened to me when I was in assembly. Because I wasn't giving, I was in debt. I mean, I was a student, I was still going to secondary school. I didn't give, and then when I go to work, I didn't give because I need the money. So I wasn't paying, and the pastor came up to me, hey, We don't see anyone here. You know? So sin will find you out, not by the pastor, but by God. Because as I said, the word of God is there, it's plain for us to see. And we cannot say, I'm ignorant. No, we are not ignorant. These are facts. That's what these 12 disciples, they knew when the day of Pentecost come, they have to be there at the temple. Even though Jesus come, did not say they, you know, to tell it, does it? Or be at the temple or anything like that. They know that this is a fanaticism. God's law required as divine men. Let's go to the temple. The women are not there. Those not devout are not there. What about the rest of the disciples? We do not know how they get, where they get. But the Bible is dealing with these apostles. So they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, in the temple area, there were little housing rooms, what is so called, you know, a little bowl where a group of these people, a group of devout men, would sit there and discuss the Word of God. Of course, they don't have Bible like we have today. They don't have a scroll because the scrolls are, you know, they're all written, handwritten. Nobody carry scrolls around. In those days, the scrolls are usually kept in the temple. They are supposed to be sacred and it's all kept in the temple or synagogue to be read on the seventh day. So they will sit down there, they will discuss all that they have been taught, they have learned. Because many of these devout Jews, when they go to the synagogue, they will have given a chance to read the scroll. Or they sit and they listen. So they try to memorize. See, it's a Bible talk about hearing the word of God. It's not about reading. Here we have the Bible, now we can read. And they said, now we can hear. So you see, the privilege that we have today is consider what they have. They all must put in their head to remember. They understand that. So there were a lot of rooms there, a lot of what we call house, a dwelling place. A house is where they go in. Huh? And outside of this temple area, just outside the temple area, there are actually little small houses. Why? Because they receive guests from all the countries to stay there. So now they were all in one place, and then suddenly there came a mighty rushing wind. A rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house. Now, think for a moment, the experience that we, is recorded here. A rushing mighty wind. How does it sound like? Like a tornado? Like a typhoon? Whoa! I mean, that would be driving everybody out of the room. It sounds like a mighty, rushing mighty wind. It must be that they heard it. Huh? And as you move to this room area, the other people, the other Jews around, where they sit around the temple, they could hear it. But they only happened here in verse 3 that they appear unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were sitting there. They were not standing, of course. They were sitting, studying, discussing. And then the mighty wind come across the whole area outside this temple area, go into the home, and then they all got this lit the fire upon their head. And then they start to speak another tongue. Now, the thing about this is that the lit the fire. Now, they were all in this one particular room. There are other sections where other Jews were. Though they probably have heard the mighty rushing coming in, and then they saw, the disciples saw like lit of fire above each other's head. They have been there perhaps for a while, and then it's gone. And then they speak in other tongues. Now they speak in other tongues. Then it's not gibberish. You know, like what we have in Pentecost, you all heard that before? How many of you have heard tongues being spoken?
Huh? It sounds like cha-cha-cha-cha-cha, it's some worse than a bushman. But clock, 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 clock. You ever seen a bushman? Huh? But these are tongues and languages that the Galilean do not speak. Huh. But what about what tongues in the first place? Why tongues? Why not something else? Well, let's go and read John chapter 2, verse 18. John chapter 2, verse 18.
And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things?
Now, the Jews are always looking for a sign. Show us a sign that we know that you are the one that you come to be. Just give us a sign. Give us a sign. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22.
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
The Jew always asks for a sign. Give us a sign, give us a sign. You know, it's a faithless generation. They must see to believe. Huh? Okay. But Paul said they seek after a sign. But the Greek, they seek for wisdom. And it is true. The Greek always, they're very philosophical minded. They look at the star, they look at this and all that. Of course, they come up with imagination anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. The first part of 22. It says here, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Right. So God had to use this sign. Okay, what does it say in the Old Testament? Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 to 13. Joshua, would you like to read it? Yeah, read it loud and clear.
Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 to 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are won from the milk and drawn from the breath. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and other tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
Amen. Whom shall they teach knowledge? Those that are weaned from the milk. Obviously, huh? That's why it's true, isn't it, that you can't teach Pentecostal baby spiritual things. As Barbara would say, that's true because they're not weaned from the milk. They're still considering the Pentecostal experience, Pentecost spirit, and they're not moving on. Speaking in tongues. Gifts. Oh, who shall they teach knowledge? It's not about who shall God give gifts. You know, it's not about this and that, it's about the Word of God. Them they are weaned from the milk, and a precept must be upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's so true when we learn the Bible. Here a little, there a little. For with stumbling lips and another tongue will he speak to these people, the stubborn Jews. With stumbling lips, well, God says, I will speak to them. You know what stumbling lips is? That's why that is grammar so ridiculous. You know, Abraham said, for example, Abraham is preaching, he said, and then, you know what they are saying? That all these words are God's stumbling lips in Brother Branham. Come on, we are something, right? We are trying to think about something, we are trying to put our words into sentences. That is not stumbling lips. You know what a suffering belief is? When a person is like this. You know, the person is drunk. You ever see a person who is drunk? He talks to him, he's so confused. He's what? His mouth can't form words properly. That's called stumbling lips. And that's what God is trying to tell him. We're stumbling lips when I speak to these people. And to them who hears it, they will know what these people are talking. Now you should go to Africa. The first time when I was in Africa, I hear a brother talk to another brother. They're fighting. I wonder what? The language is kind of rough. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's kind of rough as if they're fighting. You know what? The language that I love very much is the Tagalog language. They're very, you know, very what? They are very gentle, it's very nice and sweet, you know. Or the Vietnamese or the Cambodian language. You know, when they speak nicely, you know, start to cough and all this, they speak very sweet. And when you go to China, especially when you go to Hong Kong or Macau, oh, very rough. And that's very true. And you should see in America also, some of these languages they have up there. You know, what do you call the southerner or the country pumpkin, the kind of. Some of them, they're actually so strange and it's kind of a bit not refined. I mean, perhaps they're not educated, they're a country pumpkin. So they speak kind of different. Not that they are New Yorkers and Californians. You know, maybe very bit refined, you know. Yeah. Well, you can see how in our local country, our country here, the locals, those who are being alien. You know how they talk? You know, that's very rough. That's called Cholo. That's kind of rough. Wow, that's their language. But this stumbling lip, that's what God said, I will speak to them in this way, that they don't understand, but they know something is happening. Alright. The stumbling lip, I will speak to these people to whom he will say, this is the rest. And that's could pertain to Pentecost experience. You don't have to speak in other tongues, but God is using this for the Jew. Because God promised to the disciple. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? But you shall receive dunamis after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, you shall be martyrs unto me. You shall receive power. But you know what they expect? They didn't know that they're going through this experience. And Bible here promised, Isaiah says, this is the rest. The day when you have the Pentecost experience, my, you enter into a rest. Right? What kind of rest is that? Only on Sunday? Rest from your work? No only rest when you work Monday to Friday, some people work on Monday to Saturday, and Sunday I'll go to church. Let me sit at home, blah. You know what I'm saying? Let me stay at home, I'm so tired, you know, rest day right. I don't speak like that, I want to go to sleep on Sunday. But this is the real, what is this? The day that you give your heart, the day that you receive the Holy Ghost baptism, do you know that you have rest? You cease from your working, your work, not means not to work all day, huh? It means your work, you're struggling. You don't have to work for your salvation. You know, like going to find this and do this ritual. No. You find rest in Christ. The work has been done for you. The price has been paid. Sacrifice has been made. It has been accepted by the Father in heaven. This is the rest. You don't have to worry no more. That's what happened. Jesus came when he died. Before he died, he was a lot of pain, right? He went through a lot of pain, a lot of passion. That's a lot of struggling. Don't you know that? That's why he went through before he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was already praying hard. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. I don't want to drink it. Why should I suffer? Why should I die? Why should I face the persecution? Why should I face all these depend on the judgment of man. Once I bow out this sin, if that's possible, remove this cup. Salvation can be found other ways, if it's possible. The Father remains silent in heaven. If you only sit and meditate for a while. How do I think about Gethsemane? I don't think about Calvary. It's Gethsemane. The struggle our Lord has to go through. I don't know how long he prayed, then he got up. There was no answer from the Father. He got up walking and found his disciples sleeping. He said, can't you stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? Then he went back again and he prayed. He prayed. Second time. No answer from heaven. And what the Bible said about him? What happened to his surface of his skin? Because he was under such a... You know, he prayed hard, that's why sweat. Some people don't pray much though. But when you are going through a trial and tribulation, you will pray hard. Jesus prayed and prayed so hard until the sweat came out, until the blood even came out. That sign is showing, this is the typical medical case, they will tell you. Because it is hypertension. High blood pressure. The heart is beating too hard. And it forces the blood out of the capillaries into the cell. And it comes up to the surface of the pores. No answer from God. Third time he went back and prayed again. You know, the Father has not had to say the word. That's why I said, when the Lord, the word is given there, your Father in heaven is not going to tell you another time. It's already written. You don't have to say, do I have to do this, but again, do I have to do that? What the Bible say? Oh, it's just so simple. Then the third time, God sent the angel just to minister to him. They are around there to let him be consoled, comfort him, to strengthen him to go to the last mile. That's what we were calling in England, America, dead men walking to face the glory, the gallow, death sentence. And that's why, when they pierce his heart, or pierce his side at the cross, the Bible says water and blood comes out. It just tells you it is a broken heart. It's a real typical somatic case. There are a few cases in the world that shows a broken heart, when a man or woman whose love for one another is so real that the heart actually broke. Right. So Christ died of a broken heart. For his for who? For his bride, for you and me. If he doesn't go through Gethsemane gallery, Calvary will not exist. There'll be no Calvary, there'll be no cross. And you and I will not have eternal life. He is the hope of all mankind. Now, go to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that day, the day of Pentecost started, then we realize what, then the disciples realize what it's all about. The promise what Jesus said, in that day, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, that's the Trinity.
That's the three in one, right? The Father in me, and I in you, and you in me. And here can you try to ask the Trinity to explain this? What is this all about? He's talking about oneness. Believing the same. Everything is one with the Word. God gave the Word. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Word. He gave us the Word. That's why God, the Bible said in John, what was that? John 5:26. The Father gave life to the Son, that he may have life in himself, right? And Jesus said, I let up my life, and I raise you up, then I give this life to you. The Father gave him the life, he gave us the life. And then what will he? We live in Christ and the Father. So all three of us are all together. We're all in one. With the Father and the Son. Ephesians 1 and 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22, 23. Ephesians 1, 22, 23, and have put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfills all in all. So God has put all everything, all the authority, everything in Christ. That's why in the book of Matthew 28, 19, all powers in heaven and in earth is now given to me. Before that, you don't have all powers. That's why the Trinitarian doctrine is completely false, wrong, out of scripture. You understand? That's why Jesus was on earth, he did not know everything. He said he's in the power of the Father's hand. But after the resurrection, he came back before action, he said, all power in heaven and earth is now given unto me. Ask what you are in my name, I'll give it to you. Because all things has been put under his feet. All things has been under him now, that he may be all in all. But the day will come when Christ, when the great white throne judgment is set up, and everything is judged, and the new heaven and new earth comes in, then Jesus Christ will hand back all the authority back to the Father. And God will be all in all. Here, you see here in verse 23, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Everything is in Christ. All authority is in him. But in the future, in heaven and earth, he gives it back all to the Father. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, then God will be all in all. But Christ will take the first place in the family of God. Because the Bible says, he is the firstborn. Right? Firstborn. The first begotten and only begotten Son of God. He will take the first place. In the family of brothers and sisters. That's all, but Jesus Christ is our brother. Come and think about it. He's my King. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. Right? He's my everything, and yet he's also my brother. The Bible says he's firstborn among many brethren. Wonderful. So when they speak with other tongues, verse 5, that's going to finish off these few verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men. See the word? Devout men. Out of every nation under heaven. Out of every nation. I don't think they come from China. So the Bible says every nation. Don't think every nation has every nation, because that is significant. Language. All for one and one for all. Okay. They come from Mongolia also. Oh, what, New Zealand? They come from New Zealand. What a strange man to build up. And when this was noise abroad. Now, abroad means not over here. You know what I mean? Because when they were all three in town, people heard it, they start moving around out their temple and around the area. Hey, there are a lot of strange things going on. Monos abroad means they broadcast it out. See. Alright. And The multitude came together. Everybody was curious. They called, they heard Matthew rising wind, and they spread. Everybody come together. They start calling people to come together. And they were confounded because every man heard them speaking his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" These people are all Galilean, and the other guys say, "Yeah, how hear we every man in our own language? Wherein we were born? Persians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful work of God." And they were all amazed, and they were all in doubt, saying one to another, "What means this?" Others mockingly said, "This man are all full of new wine." Now, those from Persia, those from Persia, those from Greeks, those from Arabia, "Hey, this is a Galilean. We know the accent. This is a Galilean. But we are hearing, I'm a Jew. I came from Arab country, somewhere in Saudi Arabia or whatever. I'm a Greek, from fisher from Crete. You know, I'm hearing him speak my language." They were Jews born in those countries, raised in those countries. You know, I only wish that there were Jews coming from China. At least you can say we are Chinese. You can, you know, hear us speaking, them speaking Chinese. It'd be wonderful, huh? But apparently there are no Chinese there. But I don't know how many other countries were there. Only these were listed there, and they were hearing them speak in their language. Now the Galilean, this disciple, they don't speak those languages. But they were speaking in this unknown tongue, a tongue they never learned, a language they never learned. And they start to utter that, the wonderful work of God. Now these are the signs the Bible talks about in Isaiah. "With stumbling lip would I speak to these people." Because they look for a sign. So now they have these tongues. So what do you think? I know only English. My Chinese is terrible. I don't know how to speak Chinese, actually. Let's assume that I go to India. I go to a Punjabi state. And I start speaking Punjabi. Wow. First of all, perhaps the people there say, "Hey, this preacher, he really knows Punjabi, huh?" But then somebody said, "No, he doesn't know Punjabi, and he's speaking Punjabi." So that would be quite something, right? That would be a miracle. That would be a sign. You know? And you think this thing happened today? Yes. It happens. But people speak a language they never spoken, and somebody heard it. And I think in one of Abraham's meeting, it was mentioned, I think somebody was speaking in tongue, I think it was French or something. And he didn't know French. I can't remember what language, I think it was French. A prophecy that went for. You know. And then the brother interpreted exactly. So you know, God worked in a miraculous way. But the thing about this Pentecost, are we looking for the tongues? Or are we looking for the power? The children of Israel, this disciple, they didn't know what they were getting into. But when the Holy Spirit came up into them, they started to have this. But that was just the beginning. They must have felt something wonderful. But this was the beginning of the sign for God to deal with the children of Israel. But later on, you know, when the Holy Spirit came for them, you see how Peter and the apostles become so bold. So when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, you shall receive power. After that he comes upon you. Not that you shall receive tongues. Pentecostalism is about tongues. Because that was an exemption of God, that's what they were teaching. They said to me, you must have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, at that time, I don't know what I was that. You just came into the church the first time after you backslid and you came back to the Lord. But I surely want the truth. I want the power from God. So I was praying, and they were saying after a while, you know, after I went back and prayed, they said, come on, loosen your tongue. How do I loosen my tongue? Loosen, like, la, 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 la. So I loosen my tongue. La, 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 la. I don't know what happened. But after I pray, and then, you know, sometimes I just, la, 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 and why did I begin to speak in tongues? And that day changed my life. Of course, there are tongues of men and there are tongues of angels. But later on, while I was in the denomination for a few years, they were encouraging other people to speak in other tongues. Then I realized that something is going on. They are not over the la la la. Then listen to the other guy who's standing next, you know, praying. Literally, I mean, I'm not saying they're doing this, but they were just listening. This guy is speaking Ojo, over there, so he copied. He imitated. That's why we have impersonation. You cannot impersonate tongue. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't. You should see my grandson speak in tongue. Tamil. You know, it's hilarious. Because it sounds like it, but it isn't, of course. It's garbage. You know. So, that's what we see today. Pentecostalism it becomes a religion that just get people excited. So has it in charismaticism. May God have mercy upon everyone. But we thank God for His grace that is given to us to understand. When the Holy Ghost has come upon us, we get power. We get the rest in Christ. To be at rest with Him. In His rest. That's Sabbath. And that Sabbath is forever. Amen. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord, and bless thy word, Lord. Let your Father dwell deep inside us, in our spirit, in our heart, in our whole being, Father. That we continue, Lord, to be filled with thy spirit and thy word. That we can learn to walk according to that which you have given us. Faithful and true. We ask the Lord, we be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And if we have received the Holy Spirit and power, Lord, let us therefore walk therein. And truly, as thou hast said, that we shall be witnesses unto you, being a martyr for truth, willing to bear all that. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for all things. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.